chapter 9. You can already start turning there. Men, in two Saturdays from now, so not this coming Saturday, not next Saturday, so it's three Saturdays then, three Saturdays from now, on the 28th, we are going to be launching the men's ministry. We haven't had a men's ministry at our church for a number of years, and John Bootsma, the pastor, the lead pastor of our airport campus, has had that as a passion. And when we were interviewing him a year ago about coming and joining this church in September, he was, can we start a men's ministry? I really feel to do that. It's like, absolutely, you can do that. And so the first big one is coming up in three Saturdays from now. And there's a little flyer, guys, that you can grab at the kiosk right by the door. And it is this, breakfast with a porn star. Sorry, an ex-porn star. And the X is deliberately a little in finer print that guys are going to go, oh, and then they're going to, oh. So the whole purpose is to have a little bit of a shock value and to come in and meet this gal named Shelley Lubin. And she will be speaking two Friday nights from now at our Come Holy Spirit meeting. She's going to be sharing her story. And can I encourage those of you who sometimes bring children under the age of 12, that would not be an appropriate night to bring grade school children. Would that be all right? Because she is going to be sharing some things that may be a little graphic and maybe things that you do not want your grade school children to hear. We are probably going to be having, not confirmed yet, but we're probably going to have the youth come over and join us that night because the largest group of people who are into pornography are 13 to 15-year-olds, boys and girls. Don't know if you know that a third of all porn sites are visited by girls or by ladies. So it's not just a guy's thing anymore in terms of pornography. But guys, on the Saturday morning, we're going to be focusing on you. So it's a men-only breakfast. It's going to be $10. We're going to have tickets, I think, in the Resource Center on Sunday morning. And we're encouraging you to bring a $20 bill, get two tickets. These are not the tickets, by the way. Get two tickets, one for you, one to give away to a friend. 8:30 in the morning is going to be the breakfast, and so that's going to be good. And ladies, you'll get to meet Shelley if you're here two Friday nights from now. And she'll also be speaking in three Sunday mornings at this campus on the Sunday morning. I'm also here to let you know in advance, over a month from now, we are going to be doing our second time to be involved in us, I was going to say sabotaging, that's not the right word. Taking over, I love James Bondish. Jason Bourne, kind of. That's my special kind of... have I told you that I hit Sandra once? Did I tell you that story? Just to let you know, I did hit Sandra once. I was sleeping at night. It was our first year of marriage. And I'm having a dream that I am a spy. And I'm driving a car. And somebody... So I'm driving the car with this hand here. And a person is over here with a gun on me, forcing me to go where I do not want to go. And in my dream, we turned around a corner. I turned a corner quick, and I went, poof, and I hit Sandra. So that was the only time I've ever hit Sandra, was thinking that I was James Bond or, you know, Jason Bourne or someone like that. So anyways, what we are doing is there is a secular event that has been doing... In February, we have a new holiday that was started 5 years ago called Family Day. And we have usually done a big family event in here. We take out all the chairs, have bouncy castles, balloons, and, you know, all those kind of things. It's a carnival, indoor carnival we've done. It usually cost us around $8,000 to do all the rentals and all that kind of stuff. And it was a great day. It was a fun day, but it was a us day. Well, we found out that there's a secular event that was doing the same kind of thing at the International Center and having all sorts of people show up over 3 days. And one of our pastors, Sam Duncan from this campus, had a God idea. What if we phone them and say, can we partner with you? Because you probably don't have volunteers. We have lots of volunteers. And can we help you do your event? And they said, absolutely. And so for the very same amount of money, we became the title sponsors of the event. And so last year we started a charity, or not really a charity, but a phase of our ministry called Love Our City, which is a lot of community events and just caring for people and doing those kind of things. And so the event last year was called Love Our City Kids Fest. And part of the deal was that we brought the sound system over for the stage. We brought entertainers, Christian people to do games, and we have a professional clown in our church, and we have all these weird people, not weird people, we have all these talented people in our church. And so we had over 140 people that were volunteering, helping little Johnny get on the bouncy castle. And the person who's lifting them up and putting them on is saying a prayer as they're putting them on at this secular event. We had a booth, and one of the gals in our church, a gal named Jody, she works for Nestle's Chocolate, she gave us 6,000 boxes of Turtles chocolates to give away. And we had a big spinning wheel that you got two spins, and every second spin was a chance to win. So it's 50% chance you're going to get it on your first spin, 50% chance you're going to get the chocolates on your second spin. If you didn't get it on your first two spins, get back in line. And so basically, everyone who's taking time to spin the wheel is getting a free box of chocolates, and all they had to do was go to the Love Our City exhibit, which just happened to be manned by our pastors and our people who just happened to be right beside the thing called the Open Sky Cafe, which is doing dream interpretation and prayer ministry for healing and prophetic words and all that kind of stuff, which was just beside a TV screen that was showing VeggieTales so that the kids would want to sit, so the parents would want to talk, that we had it all set up. And we had a number of people saved at the event. And we did an event, an outreach, that we invited social services in Etobicoke to bring people, came, and there was maybe 200 to 300 people came for a private party that we got to do. Well, the event organizers saw our private party and what we were doing, and they thought that would be a great addition to our event. And so this year they've asked us, could we do a church service on the Sunday morning of the weekend as part of the event, like to do a full-out church? And it's like, yes. So Kids Fest is coming up, and we're going to need 150 people to be volunteers. It's a Saturday, Sunday, Monday. This is your excuse to have off church here and to go there. And we're going to be needing people to be on the prophetic team, to be interpreting dreams, to be healing the sick and doing those kind of things in a secular environment. So you can't use church words. Does that make sense? So you're not prophesying to a Christian. You're prophesying to a non-Christian. You're praying for a non-Christian. So probably Friday night, February 3, is going to be a training evening as a part of, it's going to be a separate meeting. So if you'd like to be on those kind of teams, we're going to have a training night. And Yari Kovu, who specializes in doing this kind of stuff, he takes teams from our church to psychic fairs and New Age events and all that kind of stuff. And we've been voted best booth at many of these kind of events because God shows up. So it's just been amazing. So that's coming up in February, and I want to encourage all of you can have a chance. And even if all you do is help little Johnny get on a game, that is, as you're touching little Johnny and helping him up, you're putting the Holy Spirit on him. That kind of stuff. I was a greeter. Oh, Sandra, how long was I a greeter? I got sick from talking to so many people with flus and colds and all that kind of stuff. I had a sore back because I was standing in one spot basically, I think 12 hours one day, being a greeter. And I was forgetting that I wasn't standing at our door on a Sunday morning and just doing all this sort of stuff that I do with the kids and high fives and all this kind of stuff. And parents were coming up to me afterwards and going, "You're so good at this." I don't know why I'm starting to choke up on this. They're saying, "You're so good at this." And it's like, yeah, I do this for a living. So anyways, so Kids Fest is coming up. Next week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we have our annual Pastors and Leaders Conference, and there's normally around 400 pastors and leaders that come to that. And so we are going to be doing something slightly different this year. We are starting Tuesday morning rather than Tuesday night. And so Paul Manwaring is going to be the first speaker up. He is one of the, he's sort of like the business administrator, the strategist person for Bill Johnson's church in Redding, California. He was here in September at our Signs and Wonders Conference, spoke on glory, if you remember him. So he's going to be kicking the sessions off. Tuesday, all the evening sessions are free. If you're coming to the day sessions, you either can pay to come to the day sessions. If you're on the prayer ministry team, you can volunteer to be on the prayer ministry team and come free. Or you could volunteer. You can be a greeter. You could be helping serve meals like Edith used to do in the cafe. You can be helping registration. You can be doing a number of those kind of things. And so if you'd like to help at the conference, you also get to come to the sessions free that you're not helping at. And you can phone the office on Monday morning and be able to do that. So Tuesday night, Mark Stibbe is going to be speaking. Mark used to pastor one of the most prestigious Anglican churches in England. And now he has an itinerant ministry. He is probably the best person that I'm aware of teaching on the Father's love. He used to be an orphan himself, like not a proper orphan, but he was like a legitimate orphan as opposed to I am a spiritual orphan. He was an actual orphan and has an Oxford degree. He's a brilliant guy. Like, he's got an Oxford doctorate degree. And he just is so, he's one of the most careful users of words, a little bit distinct from my giftings. Every word is a crafted word, and he just is able to go right into your heart. So Mark is speaking Tuesday night. The Wednesday night speaker is Paul Manwaring from Bethel Church. The Thursday night speaker is a gentleman we've never had here before, and his name is Andrew White. It just happens that Paul Manwaring is British as well. He used to run a jail. He was a warden. Is that what you call the top jailer in a jail? A warden? And he's now in California. And so it just turns out that all three of our speakers are Englishmen. Our Thursday night speaker is Andrew White, and he is the Anglican bishop of Baghdad, Iraq. And if you like Heidi Baker stories, you haven't heard stories yet. The stories that this guy has of God showing up in war-torn situations, bombings, people in his church have died, people in his church have been raised from the dead, they've had shocking things. John Arnott was telling me that this guy is on some sort of list as they're already starting to think through who the next Archbishop of Canterbury is going to be for the Anglican Church, and apparently he's on that list to be considered. So I don't know if it's 100 people or if it's six, or I have no idea. So he's a very unique man. I think that he has been, he's been partially healed, I think, of cystic fibrosis or something like that. So he may look a little stiff and sort of awkward as he's talking, and it's because he still hasn't had a full healing in terms of where he's at. But the stories, the simplicity of their expectation that God needs to do a miracle. So if you'd like to be inspired, he will be a gentleman to inspire you. And then next Friday night, our beloved founding pastor, John Arnott, is going to be the closeout speaker for the conference. And so if you're here next Friday night, you're going to be here with all sorts of pastors and leaders, and you're very welcome to be here, and we encourage you to be here, and John's going to do that. We usually have fire tunnels the last night, so it should be a great, great conference. All the information is on our website. Great. If you have your Bible, John chapter 9, our theme for our church, Matthew chapter 9, our theme for our church this year, if you weren't here this past Sunday when we, or most of our campuses, showed a little video where we talked about our theme, and our theme for this year is to expanding your kingdom by pursuing your presence. And the emphasis is that we want to be pursuing the presence of God, and our understanding is that as we get closer to God, God gets closer to us. We sort of just already talked about that. And our expectation is that we, as we personalize it, which is why we didn't say expanding his kingdom by pursuing his presence. We do not want it to get it like someone else is going to do this for you. We wanted to give the connotation and the emphasis that it's expanding your kingdom, that it's personalized, that I'm going to do this as well as the other person sitting beside me, the other person in my cell group, as we pursue your kingdom, that your kingdom is going to be expanded. So that's our theme, and we're going to be having a number of sermons on that theme over the course of the year. And I'm going to be talking about the presence of God this coming Sunday. But in Matthew chapter 9, my favorite three chapters in Matthew are chapter 8, 9, and 10. The reason I like chapter 8 and 9 is because they're stories of miracles, they're stories of healing, they're stories of deliverance. It is, in my estimation, some of the most exciting stories that you're going to read about Jesus are Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Matthew, as many of you know, is not writing chronologically. He's just putting all the healing stories together. All the parables go together. Long sermons, long... He groups things together. So he's not trying to be chronological. He's trying to be topical as he's writing. And then chapter 10, the reason I like chapter 10 is because it's all about how do you take over the world. And Jesus is releasing 12 people into leadership. And the 12 that he chose were all sort of misfits. They all had issues. They had, some of them we know nothing about. All they have is their name. And so for those of you who felt like nobody ever sees me, nobody knows me, you have a favorite disciple. He's just mentioned once, and there's no story the rest of the time about that person. He just vanished. And there's just a number of interesting people that are there. But at the end, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. So in Matthew chapter 9, we have a story at the very beginning of a man who is let down through a roof and who is healed. You know that story? It just happens that that story, Sandra, can you grab the map of my Bible just fell out. That story takes place in a city called Capernaum, in the north part of the Sea of Galilee. Then Matthew becomes a disciple. Jesus teaches about fasting. And then verse 18, you have a story about a man named Jairus, who's the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, and he has a 12-year-old daughter. Now, the other stories start out by saying that when he first comes to Jesus, his little girl is dying. In Matthew's account, Matthew skips that part and goes straight to the little girl is dead. And you remember that as Jesus is going to Jairus' home, that's when a lady who's been hemorrhaging, having her menstrual cycle for 12 straight years, no stoppage, comes and she sneaks up and she's miraculously healed. Remember that story? So this is also Capernaum. And so you've had some great miracles that are taking place in this town. Probably it's about 500 houses. There's been a full excavation of the town, and there's about 100 houses in Capernaum. So it would be anywhere from 500 to 1,000 people living in this town. And so when a guy is let down through a roof and he's a quadriplegic and he's healed, you can bet that everyone in town's going to know. When this lady who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years is healed, and there's a whole crowd of people crowding around Jesus because he's a celebrity, and when she's healed, people know what's going on. When the synagogue's ruler's 12-year-old daughter is dying, people are going to know about that. And when Jesus shows up at the house and she's raised from the dead, people know about that. You understand this? Yes? Well, the next story is probably the very same day as Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead and this lady who's been bleeding for 12 years getting healed. And it talks about the story of two blind guys who hear that Jesus is in town and go into the house where Jesus is, and they come out seeing. And then the people send in a demonized man who cannot speak, and he comes out healing. And it would appear that all of that is in one day. Not the guy down for the roof, but Jairus' daughter, the lady with the issue of blood, the two blind guys, and the demonized mute man. All is probably one day. As you put the stories together, it looks like it's all one day. And then you have this amazing summary. Matthew chapter 9. I need to just put my Bible here so I can look at it. Verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages. Basically, it's summarizing what Jesus was doing. He went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing what? Every disease and sickness. Meaning every person who came to him, didn't matter what the problem was, it was not a problem. Correct? Do you see that little phrase that what Jesus was doing was he was preaching the good news of the kingdom? See that little phrase? He's proclaiming, he's speaking the good news of the kingdom. And part of the good news of the kingdom, if you understand anything that we try to teach at our church, John the Baptist said the kingdom of God is at hand. And when Jesus showed up on planet Earth and started ministering when he was 30 years of age, maybe 6 months to a year after John the Baptist is saying, get ready, get ready, get ready, Jesus shows up and says, the kingdom of God is here. And all of a sudden, the rules changed. All of a sudden, things that could never, ever happen began to happen. In the Old Testament, there was not one blind person ever healed. And Jesus did it by, like he made a mockery of how simple it is to heal the blind. In the Old Testament, not one demonized person ever got free of a demon. And Jesus did it just by saying to a guy stands up in a meeting, shut up and get out of him. Didn't even touch the man, just from a distance. Shut up and get out of him. And the man's healed. Like Jesus did hard things that no one in the Old Testament could do. No anointed man or woman of God in the Old Testament could do any of those things. And Jesus, on a just a flippant comment, is kicking demons out of people. Jesus, by just mocking sickness and disease, is just healing people. Bing, 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 bing. And the summary that Matthew has in Matthew chapter 9 is that this is the kingdom of God and this is good news. Wouldn't it have been exciting to live in Capernaum? And it's just every time Jesus shows up, another astounding miracle. Just, oh my goodness. The first story that we read about Capernaum is where this demonized man stands up in the synagogue one day and says, "We know who you are." And when one person who has demons in them says, we're talking about multiple personalities and those kind of things. "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus says, "Shut up to that spirit. Get out." And the man was instantly healed. And as soon as the Bible says, this is Mark chapter 1, as soon as the sun went down, so the Sabbath is over, it's Saturday evening, 5 o'clock, sun's down, we can start working again. We can push grandma's wheelchair. We can carry our friend who's crippled and he can't get there. We can take our crazy uncle who's always, you know, losing it and anger issues. We can take all the demonized people we know and the people who need miracles. And Jesus is staying in Capernaum at Simon Peter's house, the guy who runs the fishing company. And if you go to Capernaum, he has the biggest house. And there's a church built on top of where his house would be. And it's like great miracles took place in Capernaum just over and over and over and over again. And it was like, it was Jesus' favorite place to do it. And he's, as Matthew's summarizing in chapter 9, and again, they probably didn't all happen in a week or a month. It was over a period of time. He's summarizing and saying, this is the evidence of the kingdom of God. And here's what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? How's it start? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What is the next phrase? "Your kingdom come, your will be done," where? "On earth as it is in heaven." So in heaven, we understand, because we've read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, that there's no sickness in heaven, there's no sorrow, there's no grumpy moods, there's no demonized people in heaven, there's no poverty in heaven, because like they use gold for asphalt, there's no recession ever in heaven, correct? And Jesus is clearly teaching his disciples and teaching us the world's most famous prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, is, "Your kingdom come on earth, and your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven." It is an invitation for the spectacular to take place. Yes? It's one of the central themes of the scriptures. The most common teaching of Jesus was on stewardship, was on managing your money, managing your talents, managing your relationships, just being a good steward. The second biggest teaching of Jesus was the kingdom. God has arrived. It's a new day. It's like in the Old West. A new sheriff is in town. And Jesus is that sheriff. And the rules have changed. Couldn't do this before? Well, we can do that now. And this passage goes on to say, this is what Jesus is doing day after day after day in all the little villages and towns. And then it says this in verse 36. When Jesus saw crowds, he's in another town now, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed. That sounds like demonic spirits. Yes? They're helpless, meaning they have no clue how to get hope. They have no clue how to get their healing, how to get their breakthrough. They do not know where to go to get their help. Nobody has been able to help them for centuries. If you have this problem, sorry, too bad. And Jesus sees the people, sees the issues that are going on in their lives. And he also sees the people like sheep without a shepherd. There's no one to guide them. There's no one to say, "Over there." There's no one to say, "Come here." There's no one to say, "Do this or do that." There's no one to say those kind of things. And then Jesus said this to his disciples. How many disciples does he have at this time? And I'll just let you know, this is a trick question. He does not have 12 because he doesn't choose them until chapter 10. He does have a few people that he said, "Come and follow me," that have chosen to be his disciples. But in terms of numbering them, this passage or the other parallel passages seem to imply that it is a great multitude of disciples. I don't know what a great multitude means, but it probably means hundreds of people that are actively, whenever Jesus is around, we're taking the week off. It's like people do that if Joyce Myers comes to town. People take, a lot of people just take the week off. I'm going to use a vacation week, going to go see Joyce Myers. Benny Hinn's in town, we're going to take the week off, we're going to go to his teaching. People did that with Jesus. He's in town, we're taking the week off. We're not going to miss this. This is better than taking the kids to the circus, is what was happening. And Jesus sees all the people that need him. He sees all the spiritual issues. He sees all the stuff that's going on. And he gives an open invitation to all of his followers that are there. And he says this, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So here is one of my little expectations. I am assuming that when Jesus is giving an open invitation to all of his people who are following him, who like him, who love him, or serving him, who are following after him, like Peter's given up his business, Matthew's given up his business, people who have made it there, I am following this guy, I am hitching my trailer to him, as it were, I'm in. And he's got all sorts of people like that who are active followers of him, and he says to them, if you want to get involved, there's opportunity. My assumption is that Jesus is expecting them to be able to function in the same kind of circumstances with the same kind of anointing and authority. And I think Jesus is saying to these people and implying that if you come and help me, you also will see kingdom things begin to happen. I do not think Jesus is saying, folks, there's all these helpless, harassed people like sheep without a shepherd, and if you come and help me, you won't be able to do anything. That was not the invitation, was it? The clear implication of this passage is if you come and you sign up, you also are going to be able to do signs and wonders. You also are going to see the kingdom of God come through your prayers, through your touch, through your ministry. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And if you remember, there's a night off because it would appear that a whole bunch of people put their hands up and said, I'm in. And the Bible, Matthew doesn't have it, but the other passages have it, that Jesus now spends a night praying through, okay, I had all sorts of people put their hand up, okay, what do I do? And the Lord says, choose 12, and he gave them the names, and Jesus took a whole night to talk God out of those 12. It's sort of a joke. I think that's why it took all night. I don't want Peter. I do not want Judas, because Jesus, the Lord had already spoken to him and said, if you take this guy, he's going to betray you. Jesus already knew that, didn't he? Already knew that. That's what the Bible says. Jesus didn't know it because he was God. He knew it because he was a human being and God had whispered it to him and given him insight, word of knowledge, a traitor. Can you imagine having a traitor put his hand up and say, I'm in? And you're going, oh my God, I'm not taking you. And as you're praying the whole night saying, Father, who do I choose? And the Father says, Judas. It's like, no, but I had a word of knowledge that he's a traitor. He's a crook. He's always stealing money from people. Take him. Yeah, but did you not hear what I said? Like, that's probably why it was all night for Jesus to pray. Those kind of issues. Thomas. Do you know what the word Thomas means? It has it in many of the passages. It says he's known as Didymus. Didymus means twin. It means double-minded is what his word, what his name means. And it's like, well, I don't think so. Oh yeah, we're in. Like, there's a crazy passages about Thomas. Do you remember just before Jesus goes to see Lazarus and he delays going purposely to let Lazarus die? The Holy Spirit just says, don't go yet. And so he doesn't go. And finally he goes and he says, we need to go. Lazarus is dead. And it's like, well, we're going to Bethany, which is a suburb of Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem. And there's already arrest warrants that if Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, you turn him in, reward. And Thomas says, well, if you're going to go, let's all go and die. It's in the Bible. Let's all go and die. If they're going to arrest you, they're going to arrest us. They got our pictures as well. They know who we are. We're all going to go die. Well, that's really encouraging when you to have one of those kind of guys on your team, isn't it? Here's the thing. If Jesus chose people like that, if Jesus chose a bully like Peter, like he's a union guy, he runs his own business. Did you know that four of the other disciples worked for Peter before they worked for Jesus? So he's always got his little posse, as it were. He's got his little group always with him. They're always hanging out together. And they're almost the majority. And Peter's always the first one to speak, isn't he? Jesus says, "What?" It's like he's just right in there. Probably Italian. Italian guy right here. If Jesus knew these kind of guys and said to them, "Everyone who volunteers, you're in the kingdom stuff as well." That's good news for you and me, isn't it? Do you have some little quirks? Do you have some insecurities? Oh my goodness. Folks, you do not know, most of you do know my insecurities because I tell you them. Can I tell you, for a pastor, one of the most scary times, and we're going to go into this in a moment, is when we're praying for the sick, and now you have to ask the question if you're part of this church, because John Arnott will not let you off. Our founding pastors taught us, if you pray for the sick, you have to say this, check yourself. The safest thing is to go, okay, everyone's sick, we're going to pray for you, okay, please all sit down. And nobody knows what happened. We haven't asked, and so nobody knows if it was successful or not. But John's going, no, we are going to say, check yourself, how are you doing? And that is one of the scariest things for someone with a microphone who's leading a meeting is to pray for someone and then say, what just happened? Yeah. And a person like myself who has insecurity issues all my life, I'm not going to risk those kind of things. And then John's teaching us, give an altar call. It's like, everybody here loves Jesus in the meeting. We don't need to do that. And because if I give an altar call, John's going to say, put your hand up. And it'll come to the, it's like, no one's going to, I don't want to do this. Right? That's life, isn't it? And all the issues that you and I have that we try to disqualify ourselves, they're nothing like the ones that Judas had, nothing like the ones that Thomas had. And Jesus releases the kingdom. The clear implication is if you come and help me, you're going to see results. You're going to see a harvest. And shocking, the very thing that was the secret to Jesus' success, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he was not allowed to tell them about. And we've talked about that before. He was not allowed to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit until after he had been glorified, John chapter 7. The very first thing that Jesus did when he's raised from the dead is said, okay, guys, here it is. It's the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Because he knew that's how the miracles took place. And if you're new to our church, never been here on a Friday night before, never heard me speak before, my life sermon is this. Jesus never healed a single person because he was God. Everybody got healed because of the Holy Spirit on his life. And I've got 30 different proofs of that. The best one is why did Jesus need to be anointed at his baptism? If you're already functioning as God, you don't need an extra boost. You've already got everything. But Jesus needed to have the Holy Spirit come and fill him so that he could do signs and wonders, because signs and wonders are not done by you, they're done by the Holy Spirit. And Paul grasped this concept when he wrote, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, I got. And when Paul grasped that there's only ever been one Holy Spirit in the history of the world, and I got him. And I had this, some of you have heard me say this before, I had this revelation about a year and a half ago, and it was like, duh, how come I didn't think about this before? But the Holy Spirit in me, when I come to someone who's sick, the Holy Spirit in me doesn't need to read a manual before he ministers to them. Thank you, Jimmy. It was getting quiet. The Holy Spirit in me, when I come up to a person who's obviously demonized and has just issues going on, the Holy Spirit in me does not need to take a course before he ministers. The Holy Spirit knows what to do and has all sorts of history being used by Jesus. And the crazy thing is that Jesus couldn't tell his disciples at this point, here's your secret weapon. But we know the secret weapon. They were ministering without knowing what the anointing was all about. And when he sent them out on day one, okay, you 12, because the next morning after the night in prayer, the Bible says that there was a whole multitude of disciples sitting at a beach, and he gets in a boat and he says, okay, I'm recruiting apostles, sent ones. And because there's hundreds of disciples, and he's choosing 12 that are going to be the key guys. And he goes, you, 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 and you, and everyone's going, them? And their name's not called. And the first thing he does, okay, get in twos, great. Okay, go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, go. And they're going, is there no training first? No, there's no training, just go and do it. That was an amazing day, wouldn't it? Would you be a little scared? You just got recruited. You're very happy that Jesus chose you. Put you in twos. How would you like to be with Thomas? Thomas is going, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. And the Bible only has one, only Matthew says that they were able to heal. That's all it says. It's all one verse says that they were able to do it. Then a few months later, Jesus sends 70 people who weren't good enough to get in the 12. And he sends them out in twos. They came back and said, oh my goodness, even demons are leaving people. Do you remember that passage? It's Luke chapter 11. And it said Jesus had a Holy Spirit moment when ordinary people came back who were not even functioning in the fullness of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's like they're in with a borrowed anointing. Ben, do you want to wave your hands? Wave your hand. Look everyone back. This is Ben. I was talking about him earlier. Okay, Ben, put your hand down. Sorry? $5? Oh, rats. We have a policy that if you tell a story, you have to pay a $5 royalty. So I'll get you later. Right. And did you have $5 with you? Okay. Anyways. That's my son's rule is $5 if I tell a story. So I would talk about my older son or my younger son because I only have two and get around the $5 thing. Where was I before Ben interrupted us? The 70 come back and functioning even without a full anointing, as it were. It's like they had a borrowed anointing from Jesus. Jesus sent them out, and just on the authority of Jesus sending them out, the Bible says that they commanded demons to go. So here's the deal. In all of the Old Testament, nobody gets rid of a demon. Elijah can't do it. David can't do it. All David could do is quiet down the spirit that was in King Saul. Remember that when he was leading worship? All he can do is quiet the spirit down. Could never get the demon out. Elijah can't get demons out. Elisha can't get demons out. Moses can't get demons out of people. Nobody in the Old Testament. There's no deliverance in the Old Testament. There is a theology that says it's going to happen because it's part of the Messiah's rule. It's part of the Christ's. It's part of the package when the Holy One comes, the Anointed One comes. So all these people have never seen a demon ever get free. Jesus is doing it left, right, and center. People are just getting pop, 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 healed. And then Jesus ordains 70 people that aren't good enough to make the 12, and they go out and they start commanding demons to go as well. What does that tell you about the kingdom of God? That if Elijah, Elisha, David, Abraham, Moses, all the patriarchs in the Old Testament who had the Holy Spirit on them in many cases, they can't do it, but ordinary folks with a borrowed anointing can start setting people free. It's because the kingdom has come. It's because the kingdom has come. Does that make sense? Yeah. So you and I are still in kingdom days. Kingdom days started with Jesus and they finish when the kingdom comes. Because the kingdom is here and it is continuing to come. The world's fastest growing religion is what? Say Christianity. Christianity. Not Islam. World's fastest growing religion is Christianity. Africa is being absolutely taken over. Islamic nations are turning to Jesus left, right, and center. It is just shocking. Asia, Malaysia, Indonesia, the two biggest Muslim countries in the world are Indonesia. They're saying, the government is saying, is 30% Christians in Indonesia. That's what they're saying, 30%. That's what the government's saying. So the number is probably 40 to 50. It's just shocking what's happening. It's because the kingdom is coming and expanding. Does that make sense? Are we in a fight for people's spiritual destinies? Absolutely. Is things getting worse? Absolutely. We get stories on a regular basis of terrible things happening, and it's like, well, that shouldn't be happening. It's like, yes, that's part of the signs of the end of the age. Is things get worse? As well, there's light and great darkness, isn't there? The town of Ajax, just after Christmas, between Christmas and New Year's, the town council made a rule that no new churches are allowed to be get a building permit in Ajax. No more new churches in Ajax, like they do in Quebec. Do you know why? The issue that they're giving is, the reason that they're giving is that if a church is there, it's maybe going to, on average, have one pastor, one secretary. It's only going to be having two jobs. But if a garage is there, if a gas station's there, if something else is there, it's going to have more employment. That's their reasoning. So we're up. Those kind of things are happening all around us. It's getting worse, but it is getting better. So when people tell me bad stories, it's like, good. No, but that's bad. It's like, yes, I know, but it's also good. Because it means the kingdom of God's advancing. Yes? If you're if you're an anointed person, everyone in this room is anointed. If you're a follower of Jesus, the issue is not whether you're anointed or not. That is not the problem. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. Yes? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So the problem is not that the Holy Spirit in you can't do the miracles. The challenge is whether you and I are going to be bold enough to say, have a go with me. That's the issue. Right there. Am I going to go up to someone and say, excuse me, do you have pain in your body? How did you know that? Well, half of all Canadians have pain in their bodies. That wasn't very hard. Don't even have to have a word of knowledge for that one. Just, you're going to be right half the time. So I love to go in restaurants. I didn't do it today. I don't know what happened. Got distracted. Yeah, I was inviting her to church, yeah, to see the Anglican bishop, yeah. Anyways, I love to just be able to step out and say things like, excuse me, do you have pain in your body? I function better in a healing gift than a prophetic gift, and so if you're better at prophetic, have a go and say, excuse me, but was your mother's name Gloria? Gloria! How did you know that? Are you psychic? And if they ever say, are you psychic, don't say, no, I'm not. Just say yes. You can explain it later. That's not the time to get religious. After they get saved, then it's, okay, psychics get things right from the devil, but you get consequences. You maybe get a healing in your elbow, but you get cancer 2 weeks later. Like, that's exactly what happens. They get a little miracle, and then they get worse. That's exactly what happens with psychics. They get something right, and then things go wrong. So now you have to go back again, and it gets worse, and all that kind of stuff. And then you explain that prophets, I've done this many times, as you explain it afterwards and say, a psychic is a person who's using demonic spirits to get right information, and you will pay a penalty. A prophet is someone who takes God information, and you're going to get good something good out of it. Oh, I don't want to go to psychic anymore then. I never knew that. Why didn't someone tell me? It's like, just did. The challenge for Steve Long all of my life has been lack of courage to believe that God will want to use me. So here we are, second Friday of the year, starting out, as it were, a new season, a new opportunity. And I would like you to join with me, join with our pastors, join with all the people who are part of our church, and let us actively engage in pursuing God and relying on God and saying, God, here I am, there's an opportunity, would you come and use me? And as we pursue God, his kingdom is going to expand. But it is going to, the way it expands is by you saying something like, excuse me, do you have pain in your body? Excuse me, is your grandmother's name Lois? Did you just lose your job? Whatever gifting you have, the Holy Spirit's going to use. If you're all the only gift I have is hospitality, great. Bake a pie, ask the Holy Spirit, who does it go to? And just blow people out of the water. How did you know? Oh, it's my favorite pie. Mine, cherry for Sandra, pumpkin for me. Stand up, people. We're going to, in just a few moments, we're going to send you over to the prayer lines. And Sandra and I and our prayer team, we're just going to, if I can say this, we're going to just come by and really try to give you a good dose of boldness. Would that be okay? We're going to pray for this similar topic on Sunday. Now, we're going to be talking about more the presence of God rather than the kingdom this week. John Bootsman is going to be doing the third part of the series in like 3 weeks, just because we have some guest speakers at this campus. If you're at other campuses, the next two Sundays, so this Sunday you're going to hear the talk on the presence. Most of your campuses in 2 weeks, it's going to be a little bit more in the kingdom. And we're going to take it serious. We've had prophetic words from a number of different people that God wants to revisit our church. Some prophets have said January, some have said spring, some have said May. Prophets often get the intent right, but the date wrong. So if nothing big happens in January, we're not burning our Bibles and, you know, that kind of stuff. Does that make sense? What we're doing is we need to, though, say, God, if you're wanting to visit us, I would like you to visit me. Would that be correct? And it's like, God, if you're wanting to cause a miracle to take place, well, maybe I'm the person to help bring that miracle. Because a revival coming to our church may not be what it was in 1994 when the Holy Spirit showed up in the meeting, because you also are the church. It may be that the revival begins when you pray for someone in a public place or in your workplace or in your family, and all of a sudden God begins to bust in and everyone else joins for the ride. And you're now the John Arnott. Because most of you don't know that John Arnott was, I'm not going to use the word a nobody, but John was just pastoring a small little church in Toronto that nobody cared about. And all of a sudden he travels the world now. And in the history books of Christianity, it's already in the history books, our church is already being named as a place that has changed our society. We're looking at Toronto going, I don't know if it's really changed Toronto. Don't forget about Toronto. The ripples are always bigger out than they are right up close. And all around the world, you just look at Heidi Baker. She's our poster girl. People say, well, has anything good come out of your church? Heidi Baker. Are you seeing people raised from the dead? Heidi Baker. Seeing blind eyes? Heidi Baker. Whatever the question is, Heidi Baker. Does that make sense? So it could be that that the revival is not going to be in our building. It could be at your workplace that it begins. Does that make sense? Like, what happens if you're visiting grandma in the hospital and in the very next bed is someone and you pray for them and it turns out to be someone important or the relative of someone important? What happens if all of a sudden that person is like instantly healed, dramatically something happens and they have access to media, and all of it, you know, two days later there's a television crew at your house saying, what did you do? Well, like, that would be the time to say, I am a prophet. and you just go for it, and who knows what's going to happen. Does that make sense? So we have no idea what God's wanting to do. All we know is God wants to do more. Yes. Grab someone's hand if you're close to them. Thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The same Holy Spirit in us, the same Holy Spirit in us as in Jesus. Every town that he went to, this passage says, every disease, every sickness was healed. There's not one story of Jesus ministering to someone who wasn't changed. Everybody who was sick got healed. Every prophetic word Jesus gave was right. Every discernment that Jesus had that came to him was right. And Jesus operated in 100% of the Holy Spirit. You and I are probably not at that level yet. Well, not, I know for me, I'm definitely not at that level yet. And Jesus is our example. That's one of the reasons we're called Christians, is we're little We're not even little Jesuses. We're little Christs, little anointed ones. And John Arnott's word for you and me is we are anointlings. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, all things are now possible. The kingdom of God has come. And Jesus, Matthew's saying about Jesus, he preached the good news that change is in the air. There's a little bit of a slice of heaven has come to earth. And so your problems can be solved right here, right now. And if people open their hearts and say, okay, pray for me, touch me, say a word over me, pray for my finances. And some of the stories that Sandra and I were sharing tonight of just some of the people in our church that have had massive breakthroughs, turnarounds, it's because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so, for example, this African couple who had a family member going to die that day or that weekend to he's alive. And just, you're going to hear Julian and Hope share an amazing story on Sunday. And here, Sandra and I and their cell leaders, we're praying in the cell leader's home, and we're just taking 2 minutes to say a prayer for our friends. And we're saying, Father, be with Hope and Julian as they're driving to Chicago right now. Father, it's 18 hours on the road. Comfort them as they're driving. Give them hope. Father, when they get there, may a miracle happen. And when they got there, a miracle happened. Father, we don't even know our own words. We don't even know that we're flowing in the anointing most of the time. And Daddy, we thank you that you are with us because the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. So Daddy, come and fill us again. So just take a big drink of the Holy Spirit right now. Just let his fullness come. Now, if you're touching the person, just put your hand on their shoulder, right and left, and go, more for my friends. More of the Holy Spirit. The secret to your success, if I can use that word, is more of the Holy Spirit. More of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have more of you. Have more of me. Daddy, come. Have more of me right now. Have more of me right now. Come, Holy Spirit.